Well, good morning, and thank you very much for your kind invitation. Is the technology working? Yes, can you hear me? Yes, good. We need technology because I have no voice, so good. It's a great pleasure and a great honor for me to be here with you this morning, and it's always very humbling to bring the Word of God. This morning we are looking at the passage we read earlier in Luke chapter 9, so please do turn in your Bible, if you have one, to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. You will find it helpful to have the passage open, also to check whether what I'm saying is actually in there. And before we start, let's commit this time to the Lord once more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for your words. We thank you that your word is powerful. Human words are powerless, but your word is powerful. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, through my human words, we would hear the word of the Son of God, the word that can raise from the dead and recreate what has been destroyed, the all-powerful word. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray. Help us to understand your word, help us to receive it, help us to believe in it, and be transformed by it, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Text this morning is about the cost of following Jesus. At least that's the title I've got in my Bible. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus famously said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples in all the world." He didn't say go and make converts. He said go and make disciples. Being a Christian is not about taking a decision one day. It's about a long-term commitment. A long-term commitment. Following someone. But nowadays, as I'm sure you know, we struggle with the idea of commitment, don't we? We don't like to commit. And you can see that in all parts of life, society, in particular marriage. This week I was looking at the website of the Office of National Statistics, statistics about marriage in this country. The latest one are 2015, and apparently 40% of all marriages end up in divorce, and about a third of those divorces are because of adultery. So the difficulty is not to get married, but to stay married until the end. And it's the same thing with the Christian life. The difficult thing is not to say, "Jesus, I believe in you." The difficult thing is to follow Jesus until the end, a lifelong commitment. And this passage is important because in this passage, the Lord explained to us what it means to follow him. What are the implications of following him? And he explains why it is difficult. It is difficult to follow the Lord. And Luke really puts these three brief dialogues in sharp focus in his gospel. If you note where they are, at the end of chapter 9, they are immediately after verse 51, which is really the turning point in the gospel of Luke. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51 is the turning point where we are told that the Lord Jesus was fully committed to go to the cross. So it is a committed Savior who is teaching about commitment. And these three dialogues, as I said, are put in focus because you can see we are not given any context, any detail. We don't know where this is. We don't know who these men are. We don't know their names. We are not told how they reacted to what the Lord said. So the focus is really on the Lord Jesus and what he says. And the point of this short passage, these three dialogues, is not simply the cost of following Jesus. There's something else, I think, which is often missed. The point of this passage is who Jesus is. Who he sees himself. How he sees himself. Because you see, the cost of following Jesus is explained by who Jesus is. The two are linked. So what I'd like to do this morning briefly is take these three brief dialogues in turn and think about what the Lord Jesus is saying about himself, first of all, and what he's saying about commitment and following him, and then draw some applications for us today. So let's simply take these three dialogues in turn. Let's look at the first man, verses 57 to 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now the first man is different from the other two because he takes the initiative. He's the one who comes to Jesus and he says, "I want to follow you." And in verse 57, he says something which is quite striking. He says, "I will follow you wherever you go." What an amazing promise it is, an amazing commitment, isn't it? "I will follow you wherever you go." It's a clear expression of love and devotion for the Lord Jesus. He must have seen something quite extraordinary about the Lord Jesus to say this. And actually, this promise, "I will follow you wherever you go," is actually the perfect definition of Christian fellowship, of following Christ. In fact, that's how Christians are defined by John in Revelation 14. In Revelation chapter 14, there is this famous image of the people of God, 144,000 people on a hill. And you remember how John defines them? He says, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So what this man is saying is actually the perfect definition of a follower of Christ. And he was not the only one saying that. Even the disciples said the same. At the end of John 13, Peter said, "Why can't I follow you now? I will give my life to you." And yet, the Lord Jesus, on the face of it, is discouraging this man. Instead of welcoming this promise and praising him, he seems to discourage him. Why is that? Isn't that the kind of people that Jesus wants? Isn't that the kind of people that we want in our churches? I don't know about you, but when I think about my own church or the church situation as I see it, it seems to me our main problem today is apathy in the West. Our main problem is not persecution, is apathy. We lack drive and desire, and we go through the motions. Same thing when we do evangelizing in the streets once a week. I have a book table in the high street, and what strikes me is that I don't face hostility, I face indifference. Nobody cares about Jesus. Nobody cares about the gospel. But this man is saying, "I will follow you wherever you go." I'd love to have more people like this around me. And yet the Lord says, he discourages him on the face of it. And he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So why is the Lord Jesus reacting like this? Well, because he perceives that this man does not understand what he's saying. He does not understand the cost of following Jesus. And specifically, what he doesn't understand is who Jesus is. What kind of man, what kind of savior the Lord Jesus is. And the Lord Jesus explains this with an animal analogy. And he says, look, animals have got a place where to live. Foxes. Well, foxes live in London these days. I mean, they're all in London as far as I can see. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. It's interesting the Lord Jesus says that, because I imagine the Lord Jesus must have looked at animals several times during his life and wondered to himself, knowing who he was, what am I doing on this planet? What am I doing in this world? I'm here to serve my Father, to be the Savior of the world. I haven't got much time, but I'm here for this. But I have actually no fixed address. See, animals like foxes or birds of the air, they have somewhere to go to in the evening. They have a natural habitat, if you want. But amazingly, the creator of the world, who came into this world, has been rejected. So he has nowhere to be, nowhere to go. He doesn't belong anywhere. Not even in Israel. He came to his own people, but they are rejecting him. So what the Lord wants to say to this man is, do you understand that following me involves becoming like me? You want to follow me. Do you understand that following me means following someone who is homeless, following someone who doesn't belong here? Even animals have got somewhere to go, but have got nowhere to go. if you are going to follow me, you're going to become like me, an exile, a foreigner. And that's what Jesus willingly endured for us. That's what he willingly endured for his people, coming into his own creation, being rejected to the point that he could say, in his own creation, I have nowhere to stay, I don't belong here. And of course, this old theme is a very important thing in the whole New Testament. So Peter wrote his first letter to elect exiles. If we are Christians, we are exiles. So let me ask you this morning, do you understand this fact? Do you understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came as a foreigner, an exile? He had nowhere to stay. He was rejected. He did not belong here. Maybe you're considering following the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe the Lord Jesus Christ has been bothering you, saying, you should follow me. And you don't want to follow him, but you keep hearing this voice. Or maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, but you're in danger of forgetting that very simple fact. That being a Christian means following a Savior who doesn't belong here. Because you see, becoming a Christian is not just an intellectual decision. It's not just you waking up one day and saying, yes, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to live for him. Becoming a Christian changes you. It transforms you. Something happens. All of a sudden, it turns you into a kind of exile. You don't really belong here anymore. And maybe, I hope you understand what I mean. If you're a Christian, you do. When I became a Christian, at some point I understood that. I mean, I didn't go anywhere. When I became a Christian, I didn't go to Africa to be a missionary. I continued living in the same place, with the same people, doing the same things, same job. But all of a sudden, a kind of transparent wall, as it were, invisible wall, had appeared between me and unbelievers around me, whether they were members of my own family or people at work. I was different. And I knew I was different, and they knew I was different. I had different mindsets, different priorities, different worldviews. When you become a Christian, you become different. All of a sudden, you don't belong here anymore. You become like the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not belong here either. And the world knows it. So it was interesting to see how in the workplace, for example, people can smell Christians, even when they don't like them. This is why there's nothing more ridiculous than a Christian who tries to be like the world. There are some Christians who are embarrassed, and they try to be like the world and behave or talk like the world, but they're ridiculous because the world can see, it can smell, they are different. What happened to them? Well, they became like Jesus. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So if you are a Christian, or if you are thinking of becoming a Christian, be aware of this fact. Becoming a Christian means not belonging here anymore. And it's difficult not to belong here anymore, because we want to belong, we want approval from people. But what we have instead is the approval of our Lord Jesus, who says, follow me, and you will be with me in the kingdom of heaven forever. So when we follow the Lord Jesus, at best, we don't belong here anymore. At worst, we can also be persecuted. Following the Lord Jesus involves all sorts of sacrifices. And it is a bit what the Lord talks about in the second dialogue. The second dialogue, verses 59 and 60, is quite astonishing, I think, because of what the Lord Jesus is saying to this man. In verse 59, we have a different case. This time, it's the Lord Jesus who takes the initiative, and he says to this man, follow me. And in verse 59, we say that the man answered, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, how should we understand this? There are basically two ways of understanding this. Option A, we should understand it literally. This man's father died, and the Lord Jesus is effectively telling him not to organize the funeral, not to go to the funeral, but to follow him immediately. Option B, we should understand this figuratively. The man is only saying, well, I will follow you once my father has died. Now, because we are nice and reasonable people, we really want to believe that option B is true, that the man is speaking figuratively. In fact, most commentaries nowadays are written by nice and sensible people, and they say option B is the right one. But what if option A is true? Have you ever considered that possibility? The man's father has died. And the man is effectively saying, yes, Lord, I'm ready to follow him. But my dad has recently died, and his funeral is on Friday, and I'm organizing this, and I will follow you after that. And the Lord Jesus says, I didn't say follow me on Friday. I'm saying follow me now. You're not going to your dad's funeral. You're not organizing it. You're following me now. Now, that would be an outrageous thing to say, wouldn't it? Does the Lord Jesus ever say outrageous things? Yes, he does. I think the most outrageous thing in the whole four Gospels is basically what he says after that. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Can you think of any statement of our Lord Jesus which is apparently more insensitive to this man? I mean, some Christians say that they are seeker-sensitive, but the Lord Jesus is not always seeker-sensitive, is he? What a thing to say to a man who said, let me first go and bury my father. You see, if option B is true, if the man has not died, then the point of the dialogue is, when the Lord Jesus calls, you must not delay, which is obviously true. But if option A is true, as I think it is true, there is something more. The Lord Jesus is effectively saying, I have the right to ask anything from anyone, even the most outrageous things. I have the right to ask anything from anyone. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. I think Luke did not choose this issue of burial at random. I think what we need to understand is that burial in the ancient world was the most sacred duty of all. All cultures agreed about this, all ancient civilizations. The burial of one's family member is the most sacred duty. It's the duty that you cannot miss. Think about Genesis 23, the Hittites said to Abraham, do bury your wife in the best tomb. Although Abraham did not own any lands, they said, please, take a tomb. You see that in ancient Greece. You may not be a fan of ancient Greek literature, but you may have heard a famous tragedy called Antigone, a Greek tragedy, and the whole tragedy is about a burial. There is a terrible tyrant called Cleon, and Antigone's brother opposed him, and he killed him. And he passed this law saying that no one has the right to bury this man. But Antigone defies this law and she buries her brother. And then she's arrested and the tyrant says, why did you do that? I said no one had the right to bury this man. And Antigone famously answers in Sophocles' play, it was not Zeus nor justice that established such law. You do not have powers to overrule the unwritten and unfailing ordinances of the gods. In other words, burying someone of your family is the most sacred duty. You have no right to say anything against it. And it was the same thing at the time of Jesus. We know that from Jewish literature. The book of Ben Sira, which was written shortly before the Lord Jesus, chapter 38, my child, let your tears fall for the dead. And as one in great pain, begin the lament. Lay out the body with due ceremony, and do not neglect the burial. Make your mourning worthy of the departed. So you see what the Lord Jesus is saying to this man. The Lord Jesus is saying, I am above all laws, all customs, all universal principles, no matter how ancient or sacred they are. I can ask anything from anyone. I can ask anything. I have supreme authority. I decide what is right or wrong. I can ask anything. So let me ask you this morning, do you accept that Jesus Christ has authority and he can ask you anything? He can ask anything from you. He can do whatever he likes with you. We know it's not the full story. The Lord Jesus is also loving and merciful, But he also has this kind of authority. He can ask anything from you. And why is that? What does that give? What does give the Lord Jesus this authority to ask anything from us? Well, because he's God in the flesh, as he makes very clear throughout the gospel. He is God incarnate, and we are only creatures, and therefore he can ask us anything. But also because he gave himself for us, he died for us, and that also gives him the right to ask anything. There's something very interesting detail in this passage. In the previous dialogue in verse 58, the Lord says, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Well, in the original, this verb to lay, which is used for the head, is only used twice of the Lord Jesus. It's used here, and it is used in John 19:13. The Lord said, "It is finished," and he laid his head, literally, on the cross, and gave up his spirit. You see, when the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," well, at the end, he found somewhere to lay his head. It was on the cross. That's what we are told. That's what he did for his people. And that's why he has the right to ask anything. Because he's God. But he's a God who died for his own people. So let me ask you once again this morning, is Christ calling you to follow him? Have you been thinking about these things? Have you been reading the Bible, talking to Christians, or come into contact with Christians? You're not quite sure what you want to do, but you feel, you hear that the Lord Jesus is asking you to follow him. Well, if he is, know this, he has supreme authority over you. You can't say no. And remember, there's never a convenient time to follow Jesus. There is never a convenient time in life to follow Jesus. Just like there is never a convenient time to die, whatever your age. It's never the right time. It's never convenient to follow Jesus. And following Jesus is a bit like dying. It's dying to yourself. Following Jesus means that until now you've been driving the car of your life, and the Lord Jesus stops you. And he says, "Move to the passenger seat. Now I'm going to drive the car of your life. I'm not happy just to be at the back talking to you, encouraging you. I want to drive the car." That's what following the Lord Jesus means, dying to yourself. But that's the best thing in the world. Because if you follow Christ, you will follow him forever. You see, that's the great difference between wedding vows and baptism. In wedding vows, we say, "Until death do us part." But in baptism, we say, "Until death do us unite fully." When you follow the Lord Jesus, death is not an obstacle. Death is what unites you fully to the Lord Jesus. Is the Lord Jesus calling you to follow him this morning? Think about who he is. Think about what he says about himself. "Let the dead bury their own dead, and you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Who is this man? And then thirdly and finally, let us look at the last of these three dialogue, verses 61 and 62. The last dialogue seems to be almost identical to the second one, but there's a twist. "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, on the face of it, this third man is pretty similar to the second. He's basically saying, "Yes, I will follow you, but not immediately." But the Lord Jesus has got a specific message to the Jews first, and I think to all of us. Because again, the man asks something which, on the face of it, seems reasonable. He says, "Let me first say farewell to those at my home." And again, Luke did not choose that passage at random. He chose that passage because there is a clear parallel with Elisha, when he was called by Elijah. This is why we read that brief passage in 1 Kings 19. The same thing happened in 1 Kings 19. Elijah ask Elisha to follow him and become his successor. And Elisha said exactly the same thing. He said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And it seems clear that Elijah accepted that and said, yeah, that's a reasonable request. But the Lord Jesus is not even accepting that. Why is that? Well, I think because the Lord Jesus saw a big difference between this man's motives and Elisha's motives. And he's using the story of Elisha to rebuke him as a Jew and all the Jews around who are thinking whether to follow the Lord. You see, when Elisha told Elijah, let me go home and kiss my father and my mother goodbye, what he was doing was going home to sever all the connections with his past, with his family. He understood what Elijah was asking. So he was not going home to delay the call. He was going home because he understood the call had to be followed immediately. He's a bit like Levi. If you remember the story of Levi, the tax collector, when the Lord called him, he organized a party with the Pharisees, and the Lord went to his party. Well, it was a kind of farewell party. As if he was saying, I'm saying farewell to my job, tax collector. You know, I never liked that job anyway. I hated my job. And I'm going to follow Jesus. It's great. It's a farewell party. And we know it's what Elisha did, because you see in 1 Kings 19, what did he do? He sacrificed the yokes of oxen. Basically, he sacrificed the tools, his working tools. He was plowing the fields. And he sacrificed his own tools. It would be a bit like the Lord Jesus calling a lawyer, and then the lawyer burns all his law books in the back garden as a sign saying, now I'm going to follow Jesus, a new life. But Elisha understood the emotional and financial cost of following Elijah, whereas this man was half-hearting and dithering. And because Elijah was plowing, when Elijah called him, the Lord Jesus is using the same illustration. He says, look, when you start plowing, if you start looking back, it's not going to go well. You're not going to plow properly if you look back. If you follow me, don't look back. Don't have regrets. Again, when the Lord Jesus calls you to follow him, you remember, not you don't always remember the day, but you remember the period of your life, because everything changes. There is a before and an after. Before I followed Jesus, I was doing this. I thought like this. That's the kind of man I was. And then after I followed him, everything changed. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Is there something holding you back in following the Lord Jesus? Are you afraid of losing certain things? And you may well do. If you've noticed in these three dialogues, we see that following Jesus involves loss of property. It may involve the loss of property. It's the first dialogue, the Son of Man has nowhere to stay. It may involve the loss of family, like Elisha, or the man bearing his father, or the loss of work. Elisha was called at the workplace. The disciples were also called by Jesus at the workplace. For example, Peter and John, they were fishing. They were at work when the Lord called them. It's quite symbolic. The Lord said, leave your work and follow me. You may not have to leave your work when the Lord calls you, but your work and everything else will have to take the back seat, and the Lord will be in the driving seat. And if you're not sure, talk to Christians. Talk to people who have known the Lord for years, and they will all tell you that they never regretted that decision. Tertullian, the famous church father, famously said, the only thing a Christian regrets in life is not following Christ sooner. And I think if you're a Christian, you can identify with that. So this is what the Lord Jesus has to say about following him and about his own identity. Following the Lord Jesus Christ means following a rejected Savior, but a Savior, God in the flesh, who has all authority on his creatures. He has the right to ask anything and is worth giving up everything. If you remember only one thing from everything I said this morning, remember this: Jesus is worth it. He really is worth it. Let's come to him in prayer and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he endured for us. What an astonishing thing to say for the Creator in the flesh, to say he has nowhere to stay, nowhere to lay his head in this world that he created. And all this he did for us. Lord, help us, we pray, to follow our Lord Jesus. Help us to do it not grudgingly, but willingly. Help us to follow him until the end, we pray. And this morning, if we hear his voice asking us to follow him, Lord, we ask that we may be able and willing, that we may stop resisting and follow him. In his name we pray. Amen.